this whole series has been about crying out to God. And we started it by saying that God calls us to cry out for our first love. And then 2 weeks ago, we said God, you know, calls us to cry out for grace. And last week, we talked about how God calls us to cry out for his presence. And so today, we're going to just end this series with this thought, that Jesus himself invites us to cry out for God's kingdom. And I want to share a few thoughts with you about that this morning. But I think in order for us to really wrap our heart around this cry, this invitation, it's important for us to know where we are, to kind of locate ourselves. And so it reminded me, last year I had the opportunity to go to Spain and to hike a long trail called the Camino Trail, and I hiked it for 2 weeks. And it's 170, or the section that I did, it's over 500 miles. I did 170 miles of it. And as you're hiking this trail every day, you don't always know where you are. You know, I'm in another country. I don't speak the language. I've never been here before. I don't always know where I'm at. And you're out, sometimes you see people, sometimes you don't. You're just out there. And so one day I was hiking the trail, and the trail started to fall apart. I couldn't exactly tell which way I was supposed to go. And so I just kept hiking. And then I saw this young couple from Korea that was a pretty good distance in front of me. And they were kind of hiking a certain way, so I started to follow them. And as we kept hiking, I looked behind me, and there was a mother and a son from Britain who was kind of following me. And so we're kind of trailing, you know, at some distance up this mountain. And then the ground starts to get muddy and squishy. And the next thing I know, I'm in the middle of a field. And I go, this doesn't look like a trail. It looks like a field. And I found myself right in the middle of a wheat field. And it got deeper and thicker and deeper. And actually, I stopped at some point to catch my breath, and I took this picture. You can see those are my hiking poles. That's how deep the wheat was. They were almost up to the top of the poles, and I found myself stuck out there. As far as I could see, all I could see was wheat. And I was like, man, and how many of you men will just agree with me on this? No man likes to go backwards. I wasn't going back. If I ended up hiking to, you know, the Netherlands, I wasn't going backwards. So I was like, I got to find my way out. Fortunately, I downloaded an app on my phone called the Camino Ninja. Doesn't that sound good? And so the Camino Ninja has a couple of features that are very helpful. One is it will tell you exactly where you are on the map. You know, because I'm in a wheat field, but I need to know a little more than that. The other thing it will do is it will tell you exactly where the trail is. Now, it can't, like, you know, pop you over there. And I got to be honest with you, the trail was nowhere near where I thought it was. I was just out there. But I could find the trail, so we kind of sloshed our way through this wheat field and eventually went down a big hill, and I could see the tops of people's heads walking on the trail. And I was like, okay, there it is right there. That's where I should have been all along. Well, the Bible is kind of like the Camino Ninja. It will tell you where you are. And it will tell you what to do, where you are, and where you should go from here. And so looking in the Bible tells us where we currently are in this era of history. Now, I'm going to use a phrase that's not in the Bible, but as we unpack this, I think it'll make sense. I'm going to use this phrase, we're in the in-between. We're not where we're going, but we're not really where we came from. We're in the in-between. So here's the first thought. I'm going to give you three major thoughts today. Here's the first one if you're taking notes. The first one is we live in a broken world. You know, for centuries, we've seen human innovation and human breakthrough, and there's always been this hope that with this latest breakthrough that we would somehow, this would usher in a utopia, you know, and it would sort of make the world like a better place. And it often does improve things. Just in modern history, we had the Industrial Revolution. And so the Industrial Revolution, you know, was going to industrialize everything and fix everything. And utopia was going to come. Then we outsourced it all to China. You know, we're still trying to figure that out. Then there was the Sexual Revolution. And sort of the thought was, if we could just throw off all of these old-fashioned ideas about sex and sexuality and embrace this new understanding of enlightenment, man, it would usher in this golden era. How's that worked out? And then it was science, you know? Like science, the science is going to tell us exactly what we need to do and how to fix all this, and it's going to fix it all. And money has always been one of those variables. You know, if we could just get enough money, if we could get enough prosperity, that would usher in this time of utopia. Now, the latest iteration is AI, machine learning, right? Machine learning is going to usher in this new age where you're not even going to have to drive anymore. You just go sit in your car and it'll take you. You might not even have to think much. You know what? You might not even need to work anymore. Because AI is going to, we're going to have humanoid robots. This is going to do everything for us. And it's going to usher in this new age that's going to fix everything. And it may even eventually just find the cure for all the diseases in the world. If history has taught us anything, don't count on it. Now, has technology improved the world? Yes. Yes, it has provided great solutions, but it also has created new problems that we didn't have before. We are overstimulated and antisocial and anxiety-filled doom scrollers. And I don't see how technology is going to fix that. And I think we should always applaud progress when we see it. And we should always be grateful when human suffering is alleviated. But for all the good that it's done, it's failed to answer life's biggest questions. I mean, just think about the time we live in. We're progressing materially and we're progressing technologically, but we are digressing mentally and emotionally and relationally and spiritually. And in spite of all the progress, guess what? We still live in a broken world. It hasn't changed that. The Bible describes the time we live in like this. Romans 8, 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation's been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, New Testament Christians, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our body. So the central narrative of the time that we live in is described in this verse like this: birth pains. We're living in a time of birth pains. There are tragedies and terrorist attacks and car wrecks and cancer and diseases and divorces and abuses and killings and robberies and injustice of all kinds. And it doesn't matter how much progress we make. Progress is important, but it'll never fundamentally fix the world. It doesn't matter how good your health is or how many steak dinners you eat or how many lake houses you own or how high you climb the corporate ladder of success or the ladder of social success. This verse teaches us it will never deeply and ultimately satisfy your soul, because inside of you there will always be an ache and a longing for something else. So this verse describes it as crying, groaning. So the broken world is like experiencing the pain of childbirth. Creation is crying. Why is creation crying? Why is creation groaning and crying? Because creation knows its creator. And it knows it wasn't made to live like this. And it is groaning and longing to set aside the burden and the weight of the brokenness that the entire universe has experienced. And we're living in between this world of brokenness and, here's the second thought, and a new world is coming. A new world is coming. The Bible declares to us that Jesus will return. And when Jesus returns, everything will change. Now, before we go down that road, let me give you a few preface thoughts, okay? Unfortunately, I think that the return of Jesus has been dramatized. There's a lot of misinformation about it. It's been sensationalized. We have conferences and books and flow charts and mathematical codes. And I think it's only a matter of time before somebody dumps the entire Bible into an AI bot and asks it, read this and tell me when Jesus is coming back. It's coming. I don't know when, but it's coming. And it'll spit out some answers, and somebody will run with that. Now, a long, long time ago, millions and millions and millions of years ago, the year was 1988. Anybody following me? Right? And cell phones had not been invented, and the internet had not been invented, and we didn't have DoorDash. People wouldn't just bring you your food to your porch. And we didn't have Amazon, and people wouldn't Christmas shop and just drop it off and run away like a little elf. I mean, it was the dark ages, you know what I'm saying? We lived like cave people. I mean, it was awful. In 1988, somebody that had more time than he had discernment decided that he figured out that Jesus was going to return in 1988. I don't know if you checked your watch. He missed it. In 1988, and so we left the worship service that morning, and these pamphlets had been stuck under every windshield wiper on every car in our church parking lot, and when you picked it up, it said 88 reasons that Jesus will return in 1988. And you can't imagine the shockwaves it sent around the world, the church world. And people were upset and confused and, you know, not knowing what to do. And a good number of people bought in on this. And a few thousand of them maxed their credit cards to the top. And they went to Arkansas to stand on a hill. And I don't know why they thought Jesus would return to Arkansas. Everybody knows it's not going to be Arkansas. Whenever he comes back, right? I don't know what that was about. But they went to Arkansas and stood on a hill and waited for him to come rescue them from the mess they made out of their life. And days went by and nothing happened. And, you know, they returned home to credit card bills they couldn't pay and had deep questions about their faith. So I just want to state this kind of up front as we talk about this. I don't trust anybody who claims they know when Jesus is going to return. You can do what you want to do. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for me. I don't trust anybody. I'm not saying I don't trust their heart. I don't trust their information. I don't trust their discernment. I don't trust their judgment, and I don't trust their theology. I don't trust anybody who thinks they know when Jesus is going to return. Let me tell you who I do trust. I trust Jesus. And let me tell you what Jesus said about the subject. In Matthew 24:36, he said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven." Now, if the angels in heaven don't know, how's the guy putting pamphlets under your windshield going to know? "Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, Jesus himself." Who knows? Only the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, before Jesus was ascended to go back to heaven, he said this to his disciples, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." So here's why I bring this up. Because I think that the drama and the complexity and the over sensationalizing has oftentimes the effect that it numbs people. That it numbs us to the truth that Jesus is going to return. And I think just the pace that we live at, and you know, life is hard. And the pace and the pressure and all that, living in this world, and then you've got all the complexity and the drama of all that, I think it numbs us to the truth that Jesus is going to return and what it actually means for us today. So we're not maxing out our credit cards sitting on a hill in Arkansas waiting for Jesus to return. We're maxing out our credit cards sitting in our living room, drowning in all the junk we bought that put us in debt, acting like he's never going to return. So that's not good either. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a numbing effect. But the Bible is clear. Jesus is coming back. How do we know that? Because everything God said, he did. His word has never failed. Let me give you some examples. God said Abraham would be the father of many nations, even though he was too old to have a child. And that happened. God said that he would destroy the world through a flood, but rescue humanity through Noah and his family on an ark. And that happened. God said he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pulverized it. God said that he would deliver his people out of slavery into the promised land, and he did. God said he would send his son to the earth, born through a virgin, and he did. God said on the third day, although humanity would kill his son, on the third day he would rise from the dead and live again. And he did. And look, here's what you need to know. That all makes sense to us because we have the historical record and we know it to be a fact, and we look back and we go, well, of course, who wouldn't believe that? Let me tell you who wouldn't believe that. The people who lived during that time. Most people didn't believe those events before they occurred, right before they occurred, because they were numb to God's word. How's that different than where we live? We can become numb to it all till we go, well, listen, I mean, I know it's probably going to happen, but who knows about all that? Have you seen the price of milk? Right? I mean, life takes over. But listen to what Numbers 23:19 says. God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? What did he promise? Well, listen to one of Jesus' promises while he was on earth, John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is coming back. It's a fact. He is returning. Right? So we need to kind of wake up to that fact and not be numb to that truth. Just because we don't know when doesn't mean he's not. He's coming back. Now, I have no idea when. I would be just as surprised if it were 100 years from now or tomorrow or 1,000 years from now. I have no idea. I don't even have like when the weather changes, one of your toes will ache or something. You have some kind of, I don't have any of that. I got none of that. I have no idea about when it's going to happen. But I think that we've misunderstood this entire truth. Because we always gravitate toward the signs or when or how long. We always gravitate toward all of that. And I don't think the when even matters. Let me tell you what matters. The how. What do you mean? Like how he's going to return? No. How should we live since he is going to return? That's what we've missed. How should we live now? The only way I know how to think about that is for us to just picture, again, we don't know, but to picture, let's pretend for a moment that we knew the exact day that Jesus was going to return. And let's just pick a random time. Let's don't say tomorrow, because, I don't know why. There'd be a good number of people to go get milk and bread. I have no idea why. But that's what they would do. Right now the shelves would be empty. I don't know why. And toilet paper, right? You're like, we're not going to need that, right? So let's don't make it tomorrow. Let's make it 10 years. Because you can't live in like adrenaline and panic for 10 years. But let's just say that we knew the exact day Jesus was going to arrive 10 years from now. What would you do? How would you live? Well, I hope that you wouldn't run your credit card up. I actually hope that it would evoke the opposite response. I hope that what it would evoke in you is a commitment to pay your debts off. Why? because I don't want to leave this world having wronged anyone. Oh, that's different, isn't it? What would it cause you to do? Hopefully what it would cause you to do is to prioritize the person that you're upset at and say, I need to forgive. I don't want to carry this. I know Jesus is coming, and I don't want to just hold this. What they did is wrong. What happened was bad. We don't have to pretend about that. But do I want to just live for the next 10 years in bitterness and anger and frustration, or do I want to release that and go ahead and live? Maybe it would cause us to begin to think differently about if there's a tension in a relationship somewhere, rather than just dismissing people and go, well, there's almost 8 billion other people in the world. That one doesn't matter. What if we went, wait a minute, in 10 years Jesus is coming. I don't want him to return and have an unreconciled relationship in my life. I want to do everything in my power to live with an open heart with everybody around me. And maybe what it would cause you to do is to say, and I want to make sure that I share my faith with the people that I love. I don't want Jesus to return in 10 years and them not to know that I was even a Christian. I want them to know. And I want to make sure that I'm faithful with every opportunity that God gives me to share his love with somebody else. And I want to spend this time, since I know I have this much time, I want to spend this time getting as close to Jesus as I can get, because I realize that what the purpose of this life is to prepare for the next one. I don't want to show up there and, you know, be so like I'm saved somehow, but I get there and I don't even really know what's going on. I want to be prepared. Isn't it interesting how when you really believe that the return of Jesus is imminent, that it causes you to focus and it causes you to examine your priorities. So we live in the in-between. We live between a broken world and a new world, so what do we do? Well, here's what we do. Jesus gave us, his disciples first and then to us, an extremely powerful prayer and a mighty weapon that fits this in-between, and he gave it to us to equip us to live in this middle spot. And it's part of the Lord's Prayer, and it goes like this in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? In the in-between, this middle where we live, Jesus calls us to cry out for his kingdom, because things are not going, not only are they not going the way that you and I want them to go a lot of the times, they're not going the way he wants them to go. And so he invites us and calls us and challenges us, cry out. Cry out to heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the kingdom of God? Let me tell you what the kingdom of God is. It's the absolute, complete, and total, and perfect reign of Christ. It's when he reigns perfectly over every living thing, and God's will is completely accomplished everywhere on earth, just like it is in heaven. Now, Have you seen one of those like nature documentaries where you can see from Google Earth the meeting of two oceans? You know what I'm talking about? Where one will be kind of darker and one will be lighter, and you can see this mysterious clean line, and you're like, how weird is that? That this giant ocean will come and stop right where this one starts. Well, I want you to understand this in-between that we live in, it's not like that. That's not how it looks. It's not like we're waiting for the old world to completely go away before the new world shows up. It's not like that at all. It's more like a dam break. And so imagine this old world is a lower river, and the new world is a higher river held back by a dam. But what happens is you get a little leak. and then another little leak, and another little leak, and the water starts to seep through and seep through, and the wall starts to crack, and there's a fault line that shoots down it, and a little more water starts to shoot through. Now there's a stream. We're not waiting on the broken world to end. The new world has already started. And it's called the kingdom of God. And it's breaking through little by little by little by little. And you know what? Every time we see renewal, a little chink in the dam broke. And every time somebody finds faith in Jesus and their eyes are open and they're forgiven, another little chink. And every time a church is planted, there's another chink. And every time the gospel is taken to somewhere in the world that's never heard the name Jesus once, there's another little chink. And every time the Bible is translated into a new language it's never existed in before, and now people who've lived in darkness can see the light, there's another little chink. And every time the church moves forward, there's another little chink. And every time somebody who's lived in bondage to the old world finds freedom in Jesus, there's another little chink. And the kingdom of God is not a clean line. It's breaking into this world. Now, when is the dam going to break and the whole thing's just going to take over? I don't know. I don't know. But I know this. Although earth will never be heaven, Jesus himself gave us this prayer. And he said, when you see things on earth that are not like they are in heaven, cry out to heaven and say, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for the alignment of God's kingdom and his will on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's the cry that God has given us. So here's my thought to you. If it's not like heaven yet, keep praying. Because there's a kingdom that's breaking through. There's a kingdom that's coming. And it's better than this world. And although everything in your life might not be the way it should be, the day is coming where it will be. And as we wait for that day, Jesus himself said, pray like this, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you stand with me this morning? As our worship team leads us, I want to ask you to prepare your heart for prayer. They're just going to lead a portion of this song. And as you lift your faith to heaven, and you lift your faith to God, and you begin to declare that Jesus reigns above it all, may God's power and his presence fill your heart, your mind, and your soul. And may he give you the faith today to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, today we lift your name up in this place, and we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we lift your name up now, I pray that you would prepare us not just for this moment, but for this season and for this year. And so, Lord, we look to you to worship you. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's sing this song together.